Thank you, Beverly, and choir and orchestra for sharing with us this good day. We're in the book of Joel this morning. Some of you will take you a moment to find that. So it's a little skinny book over in the Old Testament, and you find the book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, church, we're preaching in these summer days of July and August up until we have the Lord's Supper in a couple of weeks on a Sunday morning about repentance and revival and being ready to come before the Lord, not only for that Lord's Supper time, but for beginning Christmas Eve this year. And I know when it's 106, it's hard to even think about it being Christmas. But, you know, it'll be down to 85 by then. So, but on Christmas Eve, we're going to kick off that solemn assembly time that Joel writes about in this text today. The need of the church of the Lord Jesus this morning is purity, holiness, of being right before God. Oh, we need to know more, but let me tell you, if we know more and yet we're not pure, power will not fall. Lives will not be changed. There needs to be a cleansing, a purifying, a holiness in the church of the Lord God. Joel writes about the day of the Lord, and he also uses the phrase, the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. He uses it several times. A trumpet can sound a call for a lot of things. A trumpet can be a trumpet of joy. There's victory, amen, and the trumpet of joy. There was a time when the trumpet would blow and there'd be a trumpet of gathering, of bringing the people together. But also the trumpet was for warning and that judgment was coming. And in this text, the trumpet is a warning. It is about judgment that is coming on God's people because they are less than God has called them to be. They find themselves in a backslidden nature, in a cold, unresponsive, ritualistic environment. And the trumpet blast comes to say, wake up to the things of God. And Joel writes about it in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 12 and reading through verse 17. Look at it as he says. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. It's like they've gone away. So he says, return. And with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? Now, judgment is coming today of Joel, and if you just turn back a page or two in chapter 1, you'll find that this judgment is outlined in the first chapter. There are five things that he says happened. First of all, the locust came. He talked about the gnawing locust, the swarming locust, the creeping locust, and the stripping locust. He said when the gnawing locust came, they ate, and what they didn't eat, the swarming locust ate. And what the swarming locust didn't eat, the creeping locust ate. What the creeping locust didn't eat, the stripping locust ate. And in verse 7, he said there was then left no wine anywhere. In verse number 8, it said that the virgins grieved because all of the men were dying. In verses 9 and 10, there was no offering to give because there was no bounty in the land. There was no bread and there was no fruit in verse number 12. Let me tell you, dear friend, because of the heart of the people of God becoming cold, the stripping and the gnawing and the chewing and the creeping locusts have come to the shores of a place called America. Fruit and bread, wine and sustenance. People today ask me, even in my office this week, Pastor, do you think America will survive? There's more fear than I've seen in all of my life. I didn't live through the Great Depression. My mom and daddy did. My grandparents knew it, and some of you as children knew it. But there is a shadow across this land today. People look and long for hope. And if they can't find hope in the people of God, they're not going to find hope in this country. There needs to be a trumpet blast from every local church across America. And that trumpet blast in chapter 2 and verses 12 and following needs to teach us what we need to do to get back on track of where God wants his people. Three things that this trumpet needs to sound forth with in our land today, in the churches of the living God. Number one, the trumpet is a call to repent individually. Individually. Now, we all are good at making it somebody else's fault. You know, if the preacher would just do so-and-so, and if the president would just do this, and if the Congress would just do this other thing, and if the school board would just be about this, and if the local government and the commissioners would just do it. Let me tell you, friend, before you look anywhere else, you need to look in the mirror and say, am I right with Holy God myself? The trumpet blasts is a call to repentance individually. Verse 12 in this text, notice what Joel said. Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting. I want to ask you, Baptist person, Baptist member of Olive Baptist Church, when is the last time you gave up one meal to seek God? Just one. I'm not talking about 24 hours. I mean, you just took a lunch and said, I'd rather have Jesus as a cheese sandwich, as a hamburger, as to run down here to Chick-fil-A. I'm just going to get my Bible and go out under a tree somewhere, and rather than eating today, I'm going to seek after God. There's way too little fasting going on in our churches. Return to me with fasting. Notice what he said. With weeping. When is the last time, dear Baptist brother or sister, you cried tears over the sin of your own life and your family's life and your church's life? When have you wept before God? When have you cried out and been moved within your soul? Jesus said some things come only by prayer and fasting. I tell you, we weep over some strange things. But I'm fearful we weep way too little over eternal things. In prayer and fasting and weeping and mourning. Mourning. When we just are broken in our spirit to the place that we grieve in our heart, oh God, if you don't move, we're sunk. I challenge you. Take a meal, take a day, and just go away with God. And say, oh Lord, speak into my soul. Move me. Father, it's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not the school board, it's not the city council, it's not Barack Obama, it's not this. Oh God, it's me. Oh God, it's me. If 10% of this church had an awakening, it would go through this fellowship like a prairie fire in West Texas. It'd go across this place like wildfire on the coast of California and burn everything in its sight. It'd go like a hurricane bringing water into downtown Pensacola. But we get satisfied. So, God, that sounds good, but let the preacher do it. Let the deacons do it. Let the Sunday school teacher do it. The trumpet is a call to repent, and it's an individual call. He says, return to the Lord. If you're away from God, come home to Him. He says, return to the Lord and rend your heart. Tear your heart. Don't tear your garments. What's He mean by that? What He means is don't let it just be an outward sign. Not just an outward. So somebody sees something in your life and then nothing changed. But rend your heart that you're changed in the inner man. I want you to hold your place right there in Joel. I want you to go to Psalm 139. Well, you don't have to go there. It's going to be on the screen. Look at Psalm 139. Verse 23 and 24, I want you to look right here. Psalm 139. Well, you can turn there if you want to, but look in this text. Here it is on the screen. Look up here with me. Search me. Here's the prayer. Let's all read this out loud. Just look here. Just read this out. Here's a great prayer. Just write this down. In your prayer time, just make the here. Let's say this out loud. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Which way are you walking in? Are you walking in the hurtful way or the everlasting way? Lord, search me. Am I going in the hurtful way? That word can also be translated wicked. Am I going in the wicked way, the hurtful way, the way against God, or am I walking in the everlasting way? There is a way set before you today, and it's a fork in the road, and either hurtful or everlasting. Which one are you traveling? And if you're not on the everlasting way, you need to turn around and go back to the fork in the road and get on God's radical personal obedience is what the trumpet blast calls for. Number two, not only does the trumpet call is a call to repentance individually, but the trumpet is a call to revival corporately. We do it individually, But then there is this call to revival within the body. And that's corporate. That's all of us. Look at it in the text. He says in verse 15, blow a trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, and gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. And notice who he says to come together. Number one, assemble the elders. Assemble the elders. Who's an elder? Well, I do not believe this is an office. I believe this is age-wise in this particular text. He's going to talk about the elder leaders later, but here he's talking about the older members. I'm going to say to you, if your children are gone from home, you're this. So you become the older generation. School of Tyrannus Friday night had one of our young college students that grew up in his church. I've known him since he's in the nursery. He's about to go off to college, and he came to me, and you know, this generation, they're just different. Every generation's different, weird, and different. Just like mine was. He said to me, he said, Pastor, how old do I have to be to call you Ted? To which I responded, you can't get that old. I said, why would you want to do that? He said, I don't know. I just wondered when you get there. I said, well, just take me out of the picture. I said, it's not about me. That's my name. I said, there is an office in your church called pastor that you honor, even if a scoundrel occupies it. Amen. I said to him, I said, what does your daddy call me? He said, Pastor. I said, then is he old enough? He said, evidently not. I said, well, then you'll never make it. But as you grow older, more responsibility comes to you. More accountability. Hear me. Elders in this church, classify yourself. You ought to lead the way in humility and holiness. You ought to be different. This other generation ought to look at you and say, there is a woman, there is a man after God's own heart. Joel said, first of all, gather all the elders. Bring in that older generation. Notice right behind it, he said, gather the children and the nursing infants. After you bring that oldest generation, then bring in the younger generation, the children, boys and girls, teenagers. You ought to have a heart after God. You ought to be passionate after the Lord Jesus. Say, well, I'm only 15. Oh, man, you understand what God could do with you as a 15-year-old if you get sold out to the Lord Jesus? He can spark a fire in you, and it'll go through your class and through your Sunday school group and through your school. If you dare to be a Daniel and stand alone if you have to be. Gather all the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Then he said, let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of the bridal chamber. Let Mark and Chelsea come forth. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about the young couples and the young families. And he's saying, come out, come out. Even if you're newlyweds, this is more important than anything in your life. And bring young families to come to the altar and purify and come holy in your home. Married 1 year, 5, 10, you got small children. Let these young adult couples come and be holy before God. Bring out the elders, the children, the bride and the groom. Verse 17, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar of the tabernacle. Hear me, staff members. Robert, John, Leo, others that are here, hear me. This church will never go farther than the staff gets holy. Till the men of God get right with God and right with one another and loving each other and loving God and paying the price and going an extra mile. We can never call the church to go the extra mile if we've not been too. God's staff in his church. He's got to weep before the altar and be holy if there's going to be corporate revival in the church. Then, dear God, verse 17 at the end. Lord, don't let us be a reproach, a byword among the nations. Do you know there's sometimes people look at Olive Baptist Church and they say, ah. And they'll use some expletive or some off-color remark about Olive Baptist. You know why they say that? We become a byword when we're not holy. And they say, wow, they don't even have God down there. That's what it says in verse 70. Where is there? They say, there's not even a God. Now, we have people come in this church all the time. And since we started the Ministry Village, I'm telling you, we have more and more and more of this. Poverty-stricken people walk in this place more than the first 15 years I was here. In the last five, we had more come in. We had to arrest two people on this campus this week. We get not only indigents, we get people that are mentally disturbed that walk in here. I had a woman walk in here this week. I had to call the law and get her off the campus. Not the first time she's been here. She has a charge that she brings against me. It's not the first time she's brought it. Probably won't be the last. She brings that charge against me. Let me tell you, I'm guilty of a bunch of stuff, but what she charges me with, I have never, not only have I never done it, I've never been tempted to do it. You can just guess what that is. But John doesn't look good to me. Nor do I look good to John. Amen? Yes. Now, you accuse me of a bunch of stuff, but I'm here to tell you, you're not going to find that on me. But now, hear me. It'd be a whole lot easier. It'd be a lot easier. Let's just forget that. And all I'm telling you, if we just did away with Ministry Village and quit having the church and community, about 90% of our difficulties as a staff during the week, it'd go away. It just dry up. We wouldn't have to deal with all that. But then if you sit in this second service, you wouldn't have these ladies sitting over here shouting either. You wouldn't have flowers like this right here today. Those are in memory of Eddie Ashari and his life given by the most excellent way. You wouldn't have M.E.W. See, you got to get your hands dirty so that the I'm telling you, people, they'll walk out of here, and when those crazy people come on campus, they'll ask for money and we won't give it to them, and they'll say, I thought you was Christians. Well, we are. We're trying to discern and be wise. But it's never good if you give them reason to make Olive a byword. Where we're not above reproach. And how do we do that? You get the older generation and the younger generation and the young couples, and you get the staff and the leaders to get holy before God and full of the Holy Ghost of God and living out the truth of God. And if God ever finds his church that way, the power will fall on it. And God will do a work like we've never seen in our lives. The trumpet call is a call to repent. That's individually. It's a call to revival, and that's corporately. But thirdly, very quickly, there is a trumpet call, which is a trumpet call to remember sovereignty. Look with me back up in verse 13 to 14, where he said, rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God. Now look at this. He begins to talk about God. Now this is the good part of this sermon. Look at this. Here's what he says about God. Listen. For God is number one, he is gracious. Amen. God's full of grace. For by grace are you saved. Friend, you do not deserve God to love you. As a matter of fact, there's nobody in here worth loving. There's none of us but a bunch of sinners is what we are. But God looks down on us and he says, I'm going to be gracious to that olive crowd. Bunch of half infidels, reprobates, dead in trespasses and sin. Wouldn't know righteousness if it hit them in the nose. God said, I'm going to be gracious. God's gracious. He loves us. Thank God for his grace. Friend, if you're here this morning, you've never been saved, and you say, I couldn't get good enough to get saved. You can't get good enough, but let me tell you, grace will reach and save you. The trumpet call is a call to remember that God is gracious. Not only is he gracious, look in this text. The Bible says, and he's compassionate. He loves you. I may not love you. Your family may not love you. Let me tell you, friend, if you go to hell, you'll crawl over the cross and the love of the Lord Jesus. God loves you. He's gracious. He's compassionate. Notice what he said. He's slow to anger. This is the one passage where I know that I'm not God. I get angry fast. I got a quick trigger when it comes to anger. God has a slow finger when it comes to anger. He'll just love you and love you and love you and just say, well, it'll. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. This is that word I used last Sunday. It's called hesed. Loving kindness. This is the Old Testament word for New Testament grace. But loving kindness is that his love, notice the word that he modifies it with. It's abounding. It's just more than you can imagine. It's like oil coming out of a guff. Well, that you can't stop. We say, well, there's 50,000 gallons. No, there's 1,000,000 gallons. You just can't even name it. It's just abundant. That's the loving kindness of God. He loves you more than you can ever even think that you can be loved. He's gracious. He's compassionate. Notice in this text, not only gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, he's relenting of evil. Oh my. Some of you say, I've sinned away my day of grace and God hates me. You have been duped by the devil. God doesn't hate you. God loves you. Verse 14, and who knows whether he will not turn and relent, there it is, and leave a blessing behind him, even a grain offering and a drink offering from the Lord. What is a blessing? I had a lady ask me this week, said, Pastor, we use that word blessing. What is a blessing? It's the touch of God. And this text says, who knows when, if God will not relent and turn, and when he leaves, that he will not leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering or a drink offering. This makes my mind run to the book of Ruth. You remember Ruth? It's my mother's favorite character in all the scripture. Last time we were in Israel, I found a statue of olive wood made of Ruth. I bought it and took it to my mother. Ruth is in the field and she met Boaz. You remember Boaz? I'm going to preach Thursday night. Next week, not this, but the fall in Boaz, Alabama. I may just preach on that text. I may just got what I'm supposed to preach on right here. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was the redeemer. You remember what Boaz said when Ruth was out in the field picking up? He told the guy, said, hey, leave a little extra in the corners. Leave a little extra so she can pick it up. Now, Ruth already liked him, but I think he is already liking her. And when she came, the Bible says that she took her apron and it was full. And Naomi, I said, where'd you get that? She said, it was in the field. In the field. Where the reapers had already been. But you see, Boaz left a blessing. I tell you, friend, you get right for God. Get right with God. The Lord, who knows? He may just leave a blessing for you. So what do you mean? Well, you may not even have a job. God may just drop one in your lap. Some of you say, well, I've been thinking about, you know, family and all. You never know. God's going to put somebody in your life. You can ask my wife. Liz, you still in the choir this morning? She is. When people come to us and ask us, say, you know, we're thinking about getting married. Here's what we always tell them. My wife, this is born in her heart. And she told me, and then I use it all the time. We tell people, say, what you need to do is when a mother come to us, I think my son's about to be in love. And is this woman from God or not? And you say, ask God to reveal the depths of her soul to his heart. See, friend, what you need to know is not how they look on the outside. You need to know how they look on the inside. The depth of their soul. And when you find somebody that's got the depth of soul, that's right, it may just be a blessing from God. You get right with the Lord. Who knows? It's a question here. He's not saying that you get right with God and he always blesses you. What he's saying, if you get right with God, who knows? But that he may just drop behind him for you, a blessing. Lord. I find myself walking with God. I'll just stumble into the favor of God. Amen? I get concerned about our church. So many people move off from here, and then I look up, and there'll come a new couple in. I think, there's a blessing. God just brings them right in. They're already mature, and God puts them here because the church needs people that are already saved and to move their membership and be mature. And then there are others that are just lost and undone without God, and you see them. Then you get to raise them up and disciple them and make them what they ought to be. You don't have to undo what some other old carnal preacher did in that other couple's life. You just train them up, Lord, and they become a blessing. They become a blessing. What's got to happen is somebody's got to set the ear to hear the trumpet of God. And when God's trumpet blast comes, there are people in this room this morning individually that need to repent. This whole church needs to be called the corporate revival. But none of us can ever forget, don't ever forget the sovereignty of Holy God. Remember, he loves you and he's kind and gracious and relenting of evil. He doesn't get angry in a hurry. Now, mind you, he gets angry, but never in a hurry. So, church, I just want to ask you today, where are you individually with the Lord? Where are you? Are you right with God? Say, preacher, I'm sold out. If Jesus were to come right now, I'm ready to. You got everything right up to date where you want it to be? If not, you ought to come hit this altar this morning and say, Lord, I want to get up to date. Somebody's in this room, and I've had this in my heart since last night. I think Leo prayed about it this morning, and then one of the guys over in staff, Robert, prayed about it in our staff meeting this morning. One of our deacons, it laid hands on me and prayed for me this morning, prayed about it. I don't know if it's in this service or next service or in both, but there are adult men in this room today. Right now, they're adult men that have never trusted Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Good men. That you know you're not a child of God, you're away from God, and you need to come home to God. It's just been in my heart today. Do you know that if men ever get right with the Lord, the church will follow? I'm telling you, if men will get right with God, the church will follow, and there'll be a good thing that'll happen in their life. There's some man here, maybe he's in that balcony, I don't know, but you need to come today. Today's your day. then you ought to be the first to come. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And when we sing, Leo, I'm going to ask you just to sing by yourself this first stanza. If you're here today and the call of God's to you, then I want you to come. You say, preacher, we're a whole family. We need to join this church. Then come, talk to me. Come right here. We'll take you to the encourager room. We'll sit down, pray with you, love on you, and encourage you. Somebody's here today. The trumpet blast is in your heart. It's for you. Well, God wants to put a blessing in your life. Good things. Good things. If he finds a person turned completely toward him.